And it has to do with the resurrection story. So in Matthew, starting at chapter 28, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." Now, I'm pulling out certain parts of the scripture out of Matthew 28 and also John 20. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, reported to the chief priests and everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And in John 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who loved Jesus and Jesus loved, said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciples outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the stripes of linen lying there, as well as the burial clothes that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciples had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And then, We don't have this up here on the screen because this morning the Lord impressed upon me that I should share this additional scripture. And John 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Hallelujah. Glory to God. I read a story that I want to share with you that kind of ties into the bad news, good news thing. There was this mom who was upstairs and she was walking down the hall when she walked past her daughter's room and she happened to notice that her daughter's bed was made, that there were no clothes lying on the floor. And she was so puzzled that she went in to see what was going on in her bedrooms or her daughter's bedroom. And when she went in, it was as neat as a pin. And she said, "What in the world is going on here?" And then as she looked around, she noticed on the bed that there was an envelope addressed to Mom. And she got really, really scared because the room looked the way that it looked. She'd never seen her daughter do that before. And so she goes over and she's with a shaking hand, grabs the envelope off the pillow, and she opens it up. And here's what she read as she opened it up. It said this: "Dear Mom, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I have decided to elope with a fellow that I met online. I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Dad. I knew that you wouldn't approve of his piercings or his tattoos. And he's 25 and I'm only 17. But he really, really, really is a good guy. And he's a hard worker. And I'm sure he's going to find a job soon in spite of his record. He has his own cute little trailer out in the woods where he grows some really special plants. We both want to have a lot of children as soon as possible. And someday I'll come home so you and Dad can meet your grandchildren. Goodbye for now. Love, Susie." Then there was a P.S. and it said this: "Mom, none of what I wrote is really true. I'm at the neighbor's house next door. I printed out my report card and it's on my desk. And when you see my grades, just remember that there are worse things in life. So please text me when I can come home." Things really seem bad until you hear the rest of the story. And that's how it must have seemed to the disciples after the death of Jesus Christ. That's how it is with the Easter story. At first, everyone thought, it's bad news, it's over. But they were thinking Jesus was dead, hope was gone. Life looked so bleak, especially for those who loved Jesus and followed him. For them, it was a day of depression and discouragement. because all they thought was that their lives was all bad news. But they hadn't heard the rest of the story, and that is that it wasn't as bad as they thought. It actually was good news. So much so that the good news is still being celebrated today. That's why you're all here. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want you to think about this. All over the world, there are people gathered like we are today to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, died, rose from the dead for our salvation. Amen. And because he lives, we live, and we have life more abundantly. Amen? Amen. And understand this, his resurrection is what separates us from all other religions. You see, no other religious leader or leaders have or can profess that he has risen from the dead. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Grandy, not Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth rose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, and he is coming again real soon. Hallelujah. Praise God. No less than 6 times Jesus predicted his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead, and his coming again. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, no less than 6 times, Jesus predicted this event. Here's just 2 of them I want to share with you this morning. In Mark 9:31, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "A son of man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Another verse was found in Mark 32. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise." He will rise. Do you know that Jesus predicted and fulfilled what he said would happen? He predicted it and he fulfilled it. Now I know there may be some skeptics here this morning. The only reason you're here is because someone dragged you here. And you thought, well, maybe if I go, I'll get a good meal out of it from my mother-in-law. I want you to understand something. I care about you. And I'm going to ask you to be patient with me and let me. I want to share with you why I'm a Christian today. I'm a first generation Christian. My mother and father were not Christians. My grandmother and grandfather were not Christians. As a matter of fact, I was married 9 months and my marriage was over because I wasn't a Christian. And it wasn't Rose's fault, it was my fault because of the lifestyle that I was leading. Every moment awake on drugs and alcohol, trying to fill that hole, that emptiness that was inside of me. So many of us do that. We try to fill the emptiness that's inside of us, and we try material things, we try drugs, we try all kinds of things like that. But none of it fills that emptiness. It wasn't until I came to the place that I experienced Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. He came into my life and he changed me. He has made me a new creature in Christ. I've not arrived by any means, but I'm not where I used to be. I'm headed in a new direction. And because of it, I have life more abundantly. And not only more abundantly, hallelujah, I'm living to leave. One day, I'm hoping it's on a Sunday morning when I'm preaching. Bless God, and I just choo. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. He's real. He's real. Jesus Christ is real. And I'm going to do my best to try to show you that in the Word this morning. Because there's biblical, empirical, and historical evidence of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, I want to start with the biblical. We shared some of the verses already, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." And this is Paul who's writing this scripture. But it also talks about it in the book of Acts. Peter talks about it. The life of Jesus Christ, the death, the resurrection. He talks about it. Biblical evidence, there's empirical evidence also outside of the Bible. Josephus, who lived in the first century, this is so interesting, so fascinating. He was commissioned by the Roman government to record history. He was commissioned by the Roman government to write an accurate story of what was going on at the time. And what's interesting, he was a Jew, but he was not a believer in Jesus of the Messiah. And here is what he wrote. This was the writing of Josephus. This is his paper. "Around this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed it is right to call him a man. For he was a worker of amazing deeds and was a teacher of the people who accepted the truth. And with pleasure, he won over many Jews and Greeks. He was the Messiah. Pilate, when he heard him accused by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross. But those who first loved him did not cease doing so. For on the third day, he appeared to them alive again, because the divine prophets had prophesied these and many other things about him. To this day, the tribe of Christians named after him has not disappeared." This was a historian hired by the Romans to keep a record. This is outside of the Word of God. Now, there's the historical evidence. Professor Thomas Arnold, who was a professor at Oxford University, he wrote the book, The History of Rome, and he said this, and this is out of his book, "I have been used for many years to study the historians of other times. and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquiry than the great sign which God had given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. That was one. Then there was another. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, professor at Harvard University. He was the author of a treatise on the law of evidence. And he also helped establish Harvard School of Law in the 1800s. And here's what he said. They, the apostles, had every possible motive to review carefully the grounds of their faith and the evidence of the great facts and truth which they asserted. And these motives were pressed upon their attention with the most melancholy and frequency. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainty, as they knew any other fact. We can go on and on and on with all kinds of evidence. But unfortunately, I don't think that biblical or empirical or historical evidence of the birth, the life, and the death of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah will do anything for you unless. You see, truth be told, you won't believe just because an Oxford professor or a Harvard professor says so. No. You must believe because you believe. You won't believe unless you exercise faith. Because you and I were not there. And you won't have faith unless you hear the truth of God's word. And Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, it's interesting. My junkie brother-in-law, who God miraculously delivered of drug addiction and changed his life, became born again, and he started witnessing to me. He started telling me about Jesus. And, you know, right away, you know, I'm all of a sudden a scholar. And I'm saying, come on, man, that Bible that you're reading, that's full of all kinds of contradictions. How did I know that? I didn't. But what I was doing is I was arguing against the truth. I said, man, how can you be believing all that stuff? But something that happened was that I watched his life. And he went from a drug addict over 50 years ago, shooting a $90 a day habit where he stole, he did whatever he could to get the money to buy his drugs. He had shot up between his arms, got infested. Got infected. He shot up between his fingers. Infected. He was at the point he was shooting heroin between his toes. His name was Pete Farinacci. He was a plump Italian boy when he started with the drugs. Probably weighed about 240. And now he got down to a little over 100 pounds because of his drug addiction. And he was a spoiled Italian boy. Now, I'm Italian by connection. And I want you to know that my wife has three brothers. And it was amazing to me how my future mother-in-law would wait on them. And you know, those guys never did anything. They would eat, and when they were done, just leave everything later, get up and walk away. Matter of fact, when it came time, it blew my mind because, you know, my father's from Barbados, the West Indies. He's English. And one thing about the English is they have table manners. And I never forget it. First time I went to Rosa's house to eat with her family. She has 5 brothers and sisters. And they all sat down around the dining room table. And it was like someone said, "Go!" And man, I've never seen anything like it. The one son reaches across, you know, the bowl of the meatballs. That's not part of the, that's something you just have all the time. With a fork, stabbing the meatball. Boom. Stabbing it. Boom. I said, "Oh my goodness. No order. I mean, stuff was just passed every which way. Always something getting knocked over. My father-in-law with his glass of wine. Someone would reach for something, knock it over. It was like chaos. I couldn't believe it. And then when they were done, they just got up and just walked away. Well, let me tell you something. Watch my father eat with a knife and fork. He was an artist. He could have 3-4 items on the dish, and they would never touch each other as he. And you know what the pinky out Rose was talking about? I got that. My brother-in-law Pete never lifted a finger to help my sister. He never did anything. Because he was a spoiled Italian boy. Now, I'm not saying all Italian boys are spoiled. Nick, I'm not saying that, all right? What I'm saying is, I'm sharing an illustration. What blew my mind is it was a Christmas that I had. You remember those? I don't know if they still do it. We had a bottle of wine. It was about that high. A big, big, long bottle of wine. And had the Christmas tree over there and had all these gifts around the tree. And that bottle of wine was sitting there. My brother-in-law was telling me about the goodness of Jesus and everything that you have is a gift from God. And I said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You see these hands? You see these hands? These hands have provided for everything under that tree." And then all of a sudden, that bottle of wine fell over and smashed. It landed on a carpet and it smashed. I said, "Whoa." But you know what's the greatest miracle? The first person to get up and clean it up was my brother-in-law, Pete. And I looked at him. I said, "This is definitely a new creature. That is not Pete." I was dumbfounded. You know, and of course, I'm going to argue with him. I did not know there was an Old and New Testament in the Bible. I never read the Bible, and immediately, what did I got to do? I'm going to argue against it. And if there's any unbelievers here, and you think we're a bunch of nuts and, you know, we're crazy and what have you, we're fanatics, I want to ask you a favor. Pray for me that I get worse. Because the greatest thing that you could experience is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And because he died there, he died for our sins. And his blood, when we receive him as Savior, washes our sins away. And then we know that we know that we know we're saved. And the Word of God says we're going to experience life more abundantly, which is a fact. And not only that, I'm living to leave. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But you won't have faith unless you hear the truth of God's word. And that's what the word says. Now, I want to see you all go to heaven with me. I don't want anyone to be left behind. I want to see each and every person that's in this room born again. Know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, I know there's many of you, of course, that are born again. But there's some who aren't. So I'm going to do my part and share the good news with you. But God will do his part. And John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. And know this, that the choice is yours. The choice is yours. God doesn't make you believe. He's given you that choice. And I have to tell you, when I saw the evidence, I saw the changed life of my brother-in-law. And then, I went to church because we had gone down to Harlem to see Sha-na-na. I remember Sha-na-na, Bowser, yeah. We went down to see Sha-na-na. And I said, Pete, would you like to double date? Maybe Jeannie, my sister, go out with you, because they were separated because of his drug addiction. Maybe we can double date and we can go down there. And so he said, oh, yeah. He said, but I'll do it on one condition. I said, what's that? He said, after we do that, would you go to church with me? I'm thinking, yeah, what's the problem? Well, I'll go to church with you. And I did. We went, we saw Sha-na-na. Oh, it was a lot of fun, what have you. We laughed, it was awesome. But then we were down in New York City. I think it was 57th Street. We went to an Assembly of God church down there. I had a bag of dope in my pocket. And when I walked in, I looked at these people, you people that are born again. I saw all the women hugging all the women. And all the men hugging all the men. And I had a man come over here and try to hug me. I said, yo. I'm straight, man. I didn't know. I didn't understand. But I'll tell you this, as I watched them, they had something. They had something. And I know now it's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Now here I am. My marriage is over because of me. Rose waited home patiently for me when I used to go out on Friday night, come home Monday morning. She'd wait patiently for me. She didn't give up on me. What happened? Hallelujah. When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, He came in. He saved me. He changed me. And as I confessed my sins to God, I then confessed my sins to Rose. And I confessed my unfaithfulness. I confessed the drugs. I confessed it all. And I said to her, Rose, I promise you from this day forward, I will work at being the best husband I can possibly be to you. Some people say that I spoil her. If you knew me before I got saved, you'd understand why I spoil her today, because she never gave up on me. But understand this. It's because the Word of God says that when you become born again, when you confess your sins, you ask forgiveness, He'll forgive you. He'll come into your life and He'll save you and He'll deliver you that mess. And that's what He did for me, because He's real. Jesus Christ is real. He did die on the cross of Calvary, but bless God, up from the grave He arose, and because He lives, we live, and we have life more abundantly. Now, you may feel that you're a good person. I want to ask you this question, because a lot of people, you know, I mean, well, we can look around. And we can find people that are a whole lot worse than we are. Huh? We can find people, oh man. We can find people that are a whole lot worse than we are. And that's what we do, is we compare ourselves to those people. So therefore, we're good. We're good. But understand something. We may say, well, we're not as bad as them. We might make a mistake now and then. But that comparison game, well, 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, don't worry. I wouldn't dare say that I am as wonderful as these other men who tell you how good they are. Their trouble is that they're only comparing themselves with each other, measuring themselves against their own little ideas. What stupidity. That's the Living Bible. So we play the comparison game. But what if people are not the standard? Huh? You know, we find someone who's a whole lot worse than us, compare ourselves to them. But what if people are not the standard? What if God is the standard? Huh? How do you measure up against God? You know, sheep are beautiful animals. They're beautiful animals. You see them out there on the pasture. They got the white sheep against the green grass. They look so pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. When it snows and that grass gets covered up with snow, now you got the sheep compared to snow. They don't look so pretty. They don't look so clean. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You can see their imperfections. See, when we compare ourselves to the rest of the people, we may not look so bad. But when we compare ourselves to God, we don't look so good. All of us fall short. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you know, the interesting thing is that nobody had to teach us how to sin. We're all pretty good at it. Huh? Yeah. You see, we're all sinners because of Adam. And because of Adam and his failure in the garden, we inherited a sin nature. So that means that we all belong to the Adams family. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, surely I was a sinful man at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And listen to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. In closing, because we sin, death has now been introduced to the human race. Heard a really interesting story. There was this man that was not feeling good. He wasn't feeling good. There was just something wrong, just something just not right. And so he decides that he needs to go to the doctor and be checked out. So he goes to the doctor to be checked out, and the doctor does all of these tests. He told him, I don't feel good, doc. I'm weak. I don't have the strength. I'm just not feeling good. And so the doctor says, okay, I'm going to do all these tests. Now, but listen. He says, when I get the results back, he says, I'm not going to call you and tell you what's the test, the results of the test. He says, I believe in seeing you face to face, and I'm going to tell you face to face what I find. And he says, okay, doc, okay. And so he goes home, and a couple days later, he gets a call from the doctor. I've got the results of the test. And so he makes an appointment to go in. So he goes to his wife, and he says to his wife, honey, I'm so scared. I think I'm dying. I mean, it's just really bad. I think I'm dying. And so I'm afraid to hear what the report is. He did all these tests and he's got the results. He wants me to come in. Would you go with me? And she says, of course I will. And he says, but listen. You know, I'm not good at receiving news like that. So what I'm going to ask you to do is when we get there, I'm going to ask you to go in to see the doctor. I'll wait out in the waiting room. And then when you find out the results of the test, I want you to come out and I want you to be gentle, but give it to me straight. And she says, oh, okay. And so he goes and he's in the waiting room. He says, he's scared to death. He's just a nervous wreck. She goes in, sits down. Doctor, give it to me straight. Is my husband dying? He says, oh, no, he's not dying. I did all of these tests and he's fine. She says, well, what's wrong with him then? And he says, well, if you want my professional opinion, here's what will help. If you cook him 3 good meals a day, and then you're affectionate towards him, and then whenever he wants to get romantic, you do your best to get romantic. So he's not dying, Doc? No, he's not dying. But if you do that, things are going to get better with him. And she says, I'm so thankful that he's not dying. Thank you for that good news, doctor. And she goes out into the waiting room, and there he is sitting. He's a nervous wreck. And he's looking at her. And she says to him, honey, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're dying. Do you know what the death rate is? 100%. Should the Lord tarry, should the Lord not come back right away, every one of us is going to die. It's a fact. It's a fact. Every one of us is going to die. You know what's interesting when you get into the Word of God? Do you know that God didn't want for any of us to die? That was not His plan. So when you lose a loved one, you find yourself in a very difficult mourning situation because that wasn't God's plan for us. So we have such a hard time with mourning because it wasn't God's plan for us to die. But what he did is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My brother-in-law, Pete, tried all kinds of different things, ended up a junkie. I was so unhappy. I was so miserable. I got married thinking that, you know, I'm going to marry Miss Goody Two Shoes. Things are going to be great. After 9 months, it was over. And it wasn't her fault. It was my fault. Because there's emptiness. And we try all kinds of different things to fill it, but only one thing can fill it and change you, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. So understand, he's real. He's real. Jesus Christ is real. He is the Son of God. He did come to earth. He did give his life. And I want to tell you something. You cannot be good enough to get into heaven because it's not about being good enough to get into heaven. It's about receiving God's plan of salvation. You'll read in the 3rd chapter of John, it's not sin that sends people to hell. It's rejection of God's plan. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You reject him, you will not go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. Understand that. We're celebrating Resurrection Sunday because he lives, we live. And I want you to know, Rose and I, March 7th, got saved 53 years ago. 53 years ago. 53 years ago. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, my life has been so, so blessed. Just Rose's life has been so, so blessed, I think. No, it has. But I just want you to understand something. There's some of you, you just fight it. You fight it. You fight it. You'll ask a question about the Bible, and then your saved spouse will give you an answer, and you say, stop preaching at me. I don't want to hear it. Stop preaching at me. You thought you had a gotcha question and realized that you didn't. Why you fight? I'll never forget my sister-in-law, Emily. We all got saved for the longest time. She was a Miss Goody Two Shoes as well. For the longest time, she would not accept Christ as her Savior. And then finally one day she went to church and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I was so happy she did that. When I went to hug her neck, she says, Donnie, why did I wait so long to feel so good? And I want to tell you something. When you become born again, you fall in love with Jesus, you feel real good all under. Hallelujah. Because he's real. He's real. But you need to accept him as Savior and Lord. So I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. This is not about embarrassing anybody. This is between you and the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Where are you going when you die? Where are you going? Do you say, well, to heaven, I hope. No, you're not going. Because when you're born again, you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Because what happens when Christ comes into your life, regeneration takes place. It's a supernatural thing that happens in your life, and you just know that you're saved. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that you're going to heaven. And when that question's asked, where are you going when you die? You say, heaven. I'm going to heaven. Because you're good enough? No, because Jesus was good enough. And Jesus paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's why we're so excited about Easter. Because up from the grave, he arose. But know this. You need to receive him as Savior and Lord. You confess your sins to him. I pointed out in the Word, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you come to the place to acknowledge, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. And I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And you just pray that prayer. And when you do that, it's important that you tell somebody. The Word says that confession of the mouth is completion of salvation. You tell somebody, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus. I never forget when I led my father-in-law to the Lord. 6 months before he died, I led him to the Lord. And I want to tell you, old Dominic Benacazza was a tough, tough dude. But then he got cancer, and he knew he was dying. And I would drive him back and forth to his treatments. And he came out really depressed, really down. And I said, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry to see you like this. I says, can I ask you, how you feeling right now? He said, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid. I said, Dad, what are you afraid of? Now, he was a tough dude. He said, I'm afraid of dying. I said, you know, you don't have to be. He said, what do you mean I don't have to be? I says, do you know that the Bible teaches us how we can be saved? How when we die, we can go to heaven? He says, it does? I said, yes, it does. He says, really? I said, yeah, would you like me to explain it to you? He said, yeah. So I got him home and we went to his home and he would hang out downstairs where he smoked, down in the basement. And I took my Bible and I went down there with him. And I took him down what we know as the Romans Road. And I said, Dad, the Word of God says that we're all sinners. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. Dad, are you sorry for those sins? Yes, I am. You know, the Bible says if we confess them to Jesus, ask him to forgive us, he'll forgive us. And he'll come into our life and he'll save us and he'll change us. He says, it does? I said, yes. And I showed him the scriptures in Romans. And so I said, Dad, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? He said, yes, I would. Now understand something. This is the same father-in-law, when I was dating Rose, his daughter said, he is a bum. He is no good. And he was right. Because he was a bum when he was my age. And one bum can recognize another bum. And he told Rose that story. He's a bum. But this bum, a new creature in Christ, had the honor and the privilege to pray with my father-in-law when he confessed his sins and he asked Jesus to forgive him and come into his heart to be a Savior and his Lord. And when we finished praying, I said, Dad, where are you going when you die? He said, I'm going to heaven. I said, you know what's really important, Dad? He says, what? I said, you got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. So upstairs was Mom, Rose, and her twin sisters. My father-in-law goes upstairs, and I could hear him as I'm coming up behind him. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And he told each one of them, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. So when I did his funeral, I want you to know that it was a promotion. It was a celebration because he wasn't going to hell. He was going to heaven because Jesus Christ is real. Now I know there's many people here. And I'm not about embarrassing anyone or making anyone uncomfortable. But I want to give you that opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. And so I'm going to do something a little different this morning than I normally do. I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. Please, no looking around. And I'm going to ask, are there any here today you'd like to become born again? You'd like to receive Christ as your Savior so you know that you're going to heaven. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand nice and high and put it back down. Then I'm going to pray for you. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Just put it up and put it back down. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know the Word of God says that because you raised your hand to receive Christ, the angels in heaven are rejoicing because of the decision that you just made. Now, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to ask the family of God to help me with this as we all welcome you into the family of God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me, but I'm going to ask everyone to pray that prayer. Hallelujah. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. And now I ask you for the grace to be able to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, those of you who prayed that prayer, you got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. Normally, I'd have you come march down to the front, and I'd come and I'd welcome you into the family of God. But there's not much of a front left here today. But hallelujah. If you accepted Jesus, tell somebody. Tell somebody. I got born again today. My name's written down in heaven today. Be sure you tell someone. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Would you stand as we close with a blessing this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord fill you with hope. The Lord fill your hearts and minds with joy. The Lord surround you and fill you with love. The Lord's goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Happy Easter. Enjoy your family. Have a wonderful day. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.